Good morning. For our scripture reading this morning, we are in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 10 and read down through the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10. The Bible says, "And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your preserved word that you have given us. Thank you that we can read it, that we can study it, that we can hear it preached. I just pray that you'd bless all of that this morning, the reading, the preaching of it. Fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit and use him in a mighty way. Give him the words to say. Father, I thank you for this example of Hannah that you give to us here. Thank you that she showed us what it means to truly give our children over to you. Father, I just pray that each and every one of us this morning would be challenged by that. But Lord, also I thank you for all the mothers that are present today. Just pray that you'd bless them. Bless their day, bless their time with their family. Lord, encourage them, lift them up, but also speak to their hearts. And Father, I just pray that you'd speak to all of our hearts. And Lord, we love you and thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mother's Day in 1 Samuel chapter 1, probably one of the most famous women in the Bible was a woman by the name of Hannah. If you want to look at and talk about, there's some notes on the back of your bulletin if you want to fill those out as we go along. I'm going to speak to you on the subject of a magnificent mother. Mothers are perhaps the most powerful and influential force on this earth. They are very influential in our lives, have been in all of our lives in one way or the other. When I think about our country in America, we are in trouble in America today. And the problem is that we're kind of like a ship that is without a rudder or a compass on a dark storm and a stormy night. And the anchor is gone. The anchor that holds the home is the motherhood. And we've had a war in our country against motherhood. And the result of that is immorality and adultery and homosexuality and feminism as far as the militant feminists are concerned, juvenile delinquency, and all of that can be traced back to the homicide of the home that has come as a result of the neglect of motherhood. And we're in trouble. It's true that the head of the home is the father, but it's also true that the heart of the home is the mother. And this morning I want us to look at one of the mothers in the Bible, a wonderful woman by the name of Hannah. If your name is Ann or Annie or Anna, then you're named after this woman, Hannah. Her name means gracious. She was a gracious lady. But Hannah didn't have it easy. She didn't have an easy life. She lived in a time when things were very, very difficult. Difficult in her home, difficult in the nation in which she lived. She was not a great mother because she had an easy life. In fact, in her day, polygamy was tolerated, and her husband had more than one wife. And that was too many, amen? Whoever didn't say amen needs to have their head examined a little bit. I saw an article just this week where I think a couple of states are considering some laws to legalize polygamy in the United States of America. But Hannah's husband had another wife. Hannah didn't have any children. And this other wife mocked her and scorned her and put her down because she was childless and because she was barren. And as a result of that, her heart cried out to God. She cried that God would give her a baby and that he would give her a son, a preacher boy, one that she could give back to God and could serve God all of his life. And I believe that she's a picture in some ways of all of us today of what God wants us to be. And I want to give you some principles this morning that will help us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, the kind of mothers, the kind of fathers, the kind of children that God wants us to be. And they're principles that come from the Word of God. They'll help you and they'll help me. They'll give us some guidelines to raise a generation of young people that will know God and live for God and serve God. The first principle I want you to notice is the principle of magnificent priority. The principle of magnificent priority. Hannah had her priorities right. One of the problems, again, in America, and one of the problems even in our churches today, is we don't have our priorities right. We have too many things that have taken the place of the Lord and the church and the Bible and the things of God in our life. And Hannah had priorities right. First of all, she had a priority that she wanted a child. Look at chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, and it says, "And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Hannah was crying out to the Lord. She was saying, "O God, give me a child." She had a natural instinct, a God-given instinct in her heart and life to want to have a child. And that instinct was put there by God. I believe that children are a blessing from God. Amen? They're an unmistakable gift. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." They are a blessing, not a burden. Again, the Bible tells us in Psalm 128, verses 3 and 4, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall be the man, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." In other words, God says it is a blessing for a man to have children. It's a blessing for a woman to have children. There's something basically wrong with America when we have come to the point where we consider children to be a burden. And that's sad. That breaks my heart. The womb ought to be the safest place in the world for a child. And now, for many babies, the womb has become the most dangerous place on earth. I believe that we ought to have a love for children. And I believe children, just as Hannah had a right priority, I think children ought to have a right priority too. They ought to have a right priority to honor their father and their mother. If things are not going well in your life, check up on how you honor your father and mother. God said, honor thy father and mother that it may be well with thee. If you don't honor your father and mother, young people, it's not going to go well for you. If you don't honor your father and mother, adults, it's not going to go well for you. God says we're to honor them. She had the right priority. And God knew her heart, and God knows our heart. God knows whether we love children or not. And it's sad today that couples are afraid to have children because they might have to quit their job, or they might have to sell one of their automobiles, or they might not be able to take the vacation that they thought they would be able to take. And in some cases, they even say, well, children will make us poor. But I tell you, children do not make rich people poor. They make poor people rich. And Hannah had a great priority. She thought that it would be a wonderful thing. And I believe God put that priority in her heart to have a child. A magnificent priority. There's a second principle. And that's a principle of magnificent prayer. She was a woman of prayer. When you get to the priorities and you get the priorities lined up the way they ought to be, then your prayers will be behind the priorities. Notice what verse 10 says. It says, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord. The first principle is what? Priority. Say that with me. Priority. The second principle is prayer. Priority and prayer. Now let me ask you a question. When do you begin to raise your children? Not after they're born, but before they're born. Not after they're conceived, but before they are conceived. Children ought to come as a result of answer to prayer. She said later on in the chapter, for this child I prayed, in verse 27. If we have children, those children ought to be ones that we have prayed for. And when we find that we are with child, we ought to pray, ladies and men, all the way through that pregnancy time, praying for that child. I know we pray that God will give us a good, healthy baby, right? That's our prayer. But don't stop praying after your baby is born. You keep on praying. You pray all of their life. It's a wonderful principle in our life that we learn to pray for our children. You ought to pray for your children every single day. And Hannah, here she is, she's praying. In fact, it says she's in bitterness of soul. She's not just saying, Lord, I'd like to have a child. She's in bitterness of soul. She's crying out to God. And again, I want to say that after our children are born, we ought to still have the same fervency to cry out to God, that our children grow up to love God and live for God and serve God. Keep on praying for your children. Oh God, I must have a child. She's desperate for a child. Think about all the women in the Bible who were barren. I thought about Sarah. She was barren until she was 90 years of age. How many of you ladies like to have a child when you're 90 years old? I'm not a lady, and I wouldn't like to have a child when I was 90 years old. But she met the Lord, and God blessed her, and God gave her a son, and that son's name was Isaac, and the whole world has been blessed as a result of Isaac. I thought about Rachel. Rachel cried out to God and she said, Lord, give me children or I die. And God heard her prayer and God gave her a wonderful son by the name of Joseph. And what a blessing. You read the story of Joseph and here he's a child that was born as a result of an answered prayer. Ruth in the Old Testament was barren. She wanted to have a child and she found mercy and grace and God gave her a son and his name was Obed. And Obed was the grandfather of King David from whose line the Messiah came as a result of prayer. Elizabeth in the New Testament was barren. And Elizabeth prayed and said, oh God, I want a child. And God answered her prayer. And God gave to her John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. John is the one of who went before Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He's the one of whom Jesus said, among those that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What a blessing that God gave to Elizabeth, John the Baptist. And now we come here to Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and God gave Hannah, little Samuel, probably the greatest individual in the Old Testament between Moses and over up until Elijah, I guess you'd say, even maybe Moses up to King David, the greatest man was Samuel and was greatly used of God. And she cried out to God and God heard her prayer and answered her prayer. The principle is the principle of prayer. I think all of us would agree we need more children like John the Baptist. And like Obed, and like Samuel. We need more men and women who will serve God and live for God. You know, I wonder, I think sometimes about the tragedy of unwanted children. Boy, it amazes me. I don't know how a parent could ever abuse a child. I know sometimes you've had children. I know my son had a little boy not too long ago, and when Noemia told him they were going to have a baby, he said, "No, you're kidding." You know, it wasn't that he was unwanted, but he was unexpected. Some of you have had unexpected children. That's the difference in being unexpected and being unwanted. But what would the world do without somebody like Isaac? What would the world be like without Joseph, or without John the Baptist, or without Samuel? You know, we pray and we say, "Oh God, if you just give us a cure to cancer, if you'd give us a cure to leukemia, if you'd give us a cure to AIDS, if you'd give us a cure to coronavirus." And I got to thinking, I wonder if we asked God that question, how many times would God say, "I gave you a cure and you aborted it." I wonder how many great men and women that God has given to us, sometimes maybe even an answer to somebody's prayer, who was unwanted, non-conceived, or obliterated. And we snuffed out the very answer to our prayers. Several years ago, I went back and I figured it out. I didn't write down all the figures, but from the time abortion was legalized until now, all of the babies that would have been born, that would grow up, how many of them would have paid into Social Security, and we wouldn't have to worry about Social Security becoming insolvent now, would we? We'd had all those people that they murdered in the womb, and they would have been, you know, there's a lot of things you can think about. What if? And I believe we have missed out on many of the blessings that God had for us. So the first principle is what? Priority. The second principle is prayer. The third principle I want you to look at is a magnificent purpose. A magnificent purpose. You see, your prayer and your priorities will determine your purpose. Notice what her purpose was in verse number 11. At the end of the verse, she said, "Give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Now, you have to understand the Old Testament. When she said, "I'm going to give him to the Lord and no razor will come upon his head," what she was saying was she was giving this child to God and he would have the vows of the Nazarite upon him. The Nazarite vows meant that there, if you go back and read them in Numbers chapter 6, they were not to have any razor come upon their head. They couldn't touch anything that was dead. There were a number of things that just separated them. In fact, number 6 and verse 5 says, "All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and let the locks of the hair grow down, and let the hair of the head, the locks of the hair of his head grow." Now, there's a difference in the Nazarite vow in the Old Testament, and then Jesus in the New Testament is called a Nazarene. There's a difference, okay? Some people say, "Well, Jesus had long hair," so no. You see pictures with Jesus having long hair. That's somebody's imagination. There's a difference. The Nazarene meant Jesus was from the city or town of Nazareth. The Nazarite was a vow in the Old Testament that meant that that person was separated to God. They took those vows. They didn't do certain things. And everybody knew that they were certain reasons that actually brought sometimes reproach on them because of the way they looked, the way they acted, and so forth. Different in the New Testament. Let me give you the New Testament principle. It's found in 1 Corinthians 11, 14, and 15. It says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame for unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for hair is given to her for a covering." This is simply this. The New Testament principle is look like a man, look like a woman, okay? We had way back years ago this unisex thing that started years ago, and it's progressed up till today where we got transgenders and all sorts of things, and people don't even know who they are or who they're supposed to be. And so the New Testament principle is if God made you a man, look like a man. If God made you a woman, look like a woman. So, well, how long is long and how short is short? I'm not worried about that. Just look like a man if you're a man. Look like a woman if you're a woman. Amen? Now, what is Hannah saying in all of this? She is simply saying, I want God to give me a holy child that's going to be separated to God and going to live for the Lord. What is the principle? The principle is that this child is a gift from God. And if this child is given from God, Hannah says, I'm going to give it back to God. We dedicate our children. Many of you have dedicated your children here at our church. We don't baptize infants. Any church that baptizes infants do so because they believe baptism saves you. They believe in baptismal regeneration or baptism takes away your sin. We believe, according to Scripture, when a person gets saved, they've got to be old enough to understand that they are a sinner. They violated God's laws. They're in need of a Savior. Jesus died for them, paid for their sins on the cross at Calvary, and it's only the blood of Jesus Christ who takes away our sins. So we don't baptize infants. We dedicate babies, all right? Oftentimes, parents have a new baby, and they'll bring them forward, and they'll say, I want to dedicate my baby. And we dedicate that baby to the Lord. What we're saying is, God, you gave me this child. I want to give him to you, or I want to give her to you so that they can serve you. I want them to serve you all the days of their life. We dedicate our children to the Lord. And that's what Hannah is saying. I want to dedicate this child. But more so than just that, Hannah was going to bring her child to the temple, and you'll see that in a few moments, and he was going to live there the rest of his life. He was going to stay there and serve the Lord there. So she is literally giving her child to God to serve the Lord, and the Lord blessed her and gave her more children as a result of that. So she's praying. She's giving her child, and she wants her child to serve God. Let me ask you a question. For what are you praying for your children? What is your desire for your children? What do you want for your child? What do you want for them in their life? What are you praying for? Are you praying for health? We pray for that. You pray for success, yes. You pray for popularity, for fame. Are you praying for God to use them? For them to love the Lord and live for God and serve God? What do you want for your child? And then are you praying about that for your child? I hope your child has the things that God wants them to have and has the things that you desire, but I hope our priorities are right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Even with our children, we have the right priorities. We want them to serve God and live for the Lord and serve Him. What's my desire for my children? I think Vicki and I have the same desire. It's found in 3 John verse 4. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That's our desire for our children, that they walk in the truth, that they live for God. Rather than asking that your child be rich, rather than asking that your children be famous, rather than asking that your children be great achievers, ask God that your children would walk in truth and that they'll live for God and that they'll serve God. You know, James said, ye have not, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye consume it upon your lust. Hannah had some right priorities. She had the right prayer. She had the right purpose. She wanted her child to live for God and serve God. So the first priority or the first principle is priority. I gave it to you. The second principle is prayer. The third principle is purpose. There's a fourth principle, and that is persistence. Persistence. You see, when you pray, you keep on praying. When you want your child to turn out for God and love truth and love God, you build that into your life. Not only did she pray before he was born, But she continued to pray after he was born. She prayed through some dark days and some difficult days in her life. And here's the principle. No matter how dark and no matter how difficult and how desolate the days may become, keep on praying over and over and over again. Pray and pray and pray. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Wait on God. Psalm 37:7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage." Over and over and over in the Word of God, we're told to wait on the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance." In other words, what God is saying is we've got to keep on praying. And sometimes there'll be some sorrows and some struggles and some difficulties in your life. You don't quit praying. You don't give up. You keep on praying. My oldest brother was an alcoholic. He died when he was 59 years old, had a massive heart attack. My dad and mom prayed. I can remember dad and mom would pray sometimes and they'd say, "Oh God, if it takes our life, help Jerry to get saved, to give his life to the Lord." And he was probably 2 years before he died, he went to Elim Alcoholic Home out in Lynchburg, Virginia, and got his life straightened out. Dad had already passed away. Mom had not yet passed away, but Dad did. Dad never saw his prayer answered, but he kept on praying. Your prayer may not be answered until after you're gone. Keep on praying. A preacher that many of you would know, he was the director of a mission board, Brother Wendell Kempton, had a son that was away from the Lord, and back in the 60s got into the hippie movement and all that sort of thing. And I picked up Wendell one time. He was coming here to preach for a missions conference, and I was talking to him on the way, and he talked to me about his son. And he said, "My son got away from the Lord," and he said, "We didn't even hear from him for years." And his wife died of cancer. There was a lady in our church who was close friends with his wife, and she actually got a letter from his wife after she died. He got a letter from her. But he said to me, he said, "My son, we tried to get a hold of him when his mom died, and somehow somebody got a hold of him. He came to the funeral. Hadn't seen him for years, but he said, at the funeral, he got right with God." The mom never saw her prayer answered, but it was answered. Persistence. Keep on praying. Don't give up. When it looks the darkest, keep on praying. You know, some of the most godly people in the Bible were not able to have children. But God gave this woman Hannah, a child, and gave her other children as well because of her persistence in praying. You know what she named her child? You know, Samuel, right? You know what Samuel means? It means asked of the Lord. Asked of the Lord. In other words, every time she spoke of her son's name, she was saying, "This is my little answer to prayer." Let me ask you a question. Do you have any answers to prayer in your life? Do you consider your children your little answers to prayer? Some of you think, "My child? He's a demon from hell, you know." Keep on praying, amen? Keep on praying. Most of them go through those terrible twos. And you have some tough times, but you keep on praying. Persistence. Keep on praying. She knew the power of prayer. She knew the power of purpose. She knew the power of persistence. There's a fifth principle, and that is the principle of a magnificent persuasion. A magnificent persuasion. When you pray with all of your heart, and you get your priority right, and you get your prayer right, and you get your purpose right, and you get your persistence right, then you begin to understand there in your life. Persuasion. Look at verse 21 and 22 back in our text in 1 Samuel. In verse 21 it says, "The man Elkanah and all the house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice." Now this is after Samuel has been born. "And Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, 'I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever.'" Now, let me quickly say, ladies, don't use this as an excuse not to go to church until your baby's weaned. That's not what this verse is teaching, okay? She was going to take her baby and leave it there. And she had some time from the time that baby was born until he was out of her care to build some principles into his life. And she was saying, there's a period of time that I have to persuade my boy to live for God and serve God and do what's right. I want to tell you that in those early years, from birth until about 6 years, they tell us that everything a child learns, they learn from birth to six. And after 6 years of age, they just spend the rest of their life sorting it all out. I don't know how true that is, but there's a lot of truth to it. Those first 6 years are the most precious years, the years of training and teaching and working. And you know what most of us have done? We've taken these little devices and given them to our children and said, you train my kids. Amen? And we put our kids hours and hours on electronic devices instead of taking time to teach and train and develop. To understand those precious early years are years of development, of the greatest years of development in the lives of our children. And I'm not saying they can't ever watch something or you don't sometimes need a little bit of a break, but I'm saying be very careful to use your time wisely to persuade your children. She said, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Look at verses 23 and 24. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. You see, during those times, as Hannah was persuading, God was establishing his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. She was a wise woman. She had priorities. Her first priority was to make some sacrifices. Your children will never turn out to be what God wants them to be if you don't make some sacrifices in your life, Dad and Mom. It'll take some sacrifices. And then she brought him to the house of the Lord. Your kids aren't going to be what they ought to be if you don't bring them to the house of God. We have so little time and we have so little positive influence in our lives. Our kids need all the influence they can get. I'm glad I had parents, and I did the same thing with my kids. They were in church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and they were there in vacation Bible school and revivals and missions conferences. And anytime we had something going on, we wanted them in church. We wanted them to get all the positive influence. Don't ever use church and spiritual things as a tool to discipline your children and say, I'm going to keep you out of church, or I'm going to, you can't go to this, or you can't. Because, no, those are the positive things. You get them into their life no matter what. Bring them to the house of God. She brought him to the house of God. And there they worshiped. Verse number 24 says the child was young. In verse 25, they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman which stood by thee here praying for the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And what's the next two words? And who worshipped? He worshipped the Lord there. When she got Samuel to the house of God, it doesn't say, and Hannah worshipped the Lord. She did. But God says Samuel worshipped the Lord. You see, when you train them right, when you bring them to the house of God, they know that they're to worship the Lord. This baby was now a child. And as a child, he knows to worship the Lord. Now, she says, I'm bringing my child to the house of God. I'm teaching my child. I want my child to learn Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I got an email from a lady who lives, I think, in Washington State now. She came to church on our buses back in the early 90s. She told how she got saved. She was just here for a short period, and then she moved. She got married to an unsaved man, and she said, One of the things she said was, she said, he didn't understand the songs that I sang. When I sang Jesus Loves Me, when we sang Nothing But the Blood, when we sang songs, he didn't understand what they were about. I hope your kids know what those songs mean. I hope you've taught them that Jesus loves them. In those formative years, take every moment, treasure every moment that you have in those tender years to form and train and develop and teach them. I think of Paul talking about Timothy in the New Testament. He said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, he said, when I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in thee, that was in Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Timothy had a grandmother that knew God. And then he had a grandmother who taught his mother, and he had a mother that taught him. And that's the way it ought to be. We ought to be teaching our children and training them and developing them to know the Lord and to live for God and to serve Him. Yes, a father has an influence on the child, but the deepest impressions are made by a mother. And she, this woman, was so persuasive. This woman was so persuasive that she changed the course of history. You ask a woman, what do you do? And sometimes she'll say, well, I'm just a housewife, or I'm just a mother. No. No, no, that's one of the greatest things that you can do. You're not just a mother. You're not just a housewife. There's nothing greater than to raise a baby, to live for God, and to come to know Jesus Christ. And when you've done that, you've done a great job in the eyes of the Lord. Never underestimate the power of a mother. Abraham Lincoln said, all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. Augustine, the great believer and theologian, was a renegade boy, but he could not escape the prayers of his mother, Monica. John and Charles Wesley, out of whose hearts and minds the Methodist Church was birthed, they were raised by a woman by the name of Susanna Wesley. She raised those children to love Jesus and to live for Him and to serve Him. I wish I had more time, but I want to tell you a story in closing this morning about a mother who was a very dominating mother. She had no time to love anybody else but herself. She was married three times. Her second husband divorced her because she abused him. A little boy, when he was a child, never experienced love. He never experienced discipline. He was neglected. He was shoved around. He was overlooked. His mother told him, don't you ever bother me when I'm at work. I don't want you pestering me. He was totally rejected. The little boy had a high IQ, but he dropped out of high school. He joined the Marines. He was given a dishonorable discharge. He had no talent, no skills. He couldn't even maintain a driver's license. He went to a foreign country, and there he met a foreign woman, and he married her. The marriage began to fail, and she left him. He had a sense that everything in his life was a failure. All about his life was a failure, and he begged this woman to stay, and she did come back. And they returned to the United States, and the only talent that this young man had was the talent of handling a rifle that he had learned in the Marines. And on November the 22nd, 1963, he took his rifle and his ability to the third story of a book storage building in Dallas, Texas, to fire three shots that changed the course of our nation. His name, you already know, was Lee Harvey Oswald. I wonder if things would have been different if Lee Harvey Oswald had had a mother that knew Jesus. I wonder if he'd had a mother that would have taken this precious boy to Sunday school and church, that would have loved him and sang to him, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I wonder if things had been different if his mother would have said, Lee, you can call me anytime, any place, anything that you have, you need to call, you call me. You're more important to me than this job. You're the most precious thing on earth to me. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know what your children need? Three letters of the alphabet, A, B, C, they need three things. They need acceptance, they need belonging, and they need confidence. Your kids need to know they're accepted, that you love them. They need to know they belong to you. They're a part of the family. And they need to have confidence that you build into their lives. Thank God for magnificent mothers. May God help you, if you're a mother, to be that kind of a mother. to live for the Lord, to serve the Lord. In closing, I want to ask you some questions. Do you have a magnificent priority? Do you have a magnificent prayer? Are you praying for your children? Do you have a magnificent purpose? Do you want your purpose, your children to live for God? Do you want them to know the truth and to walk in truth? Do you have magnificent persistence? Will you keep on praying? Will you keep on working? Will you keep on training? Do you have magnificent persuasion? What a powerful force the persuasion of a mother is on her children. Do your children find acceptance? Do they feel like they belong? Are they confident? Would you bow your heads together with me for prayer? Father, thank you for the example of a godly mother. And Lord, we need not only godly mothers, we need godly fathers as well, who have the right priorities and the right prayer, the right purpose, the right persistence, the right persuasion. We need godly children who have their priorities right and their prayer right and their purpose right. Lord, today would you help us to purpose in our heart to be the kind of mother that Hannah was, to be a dad like that as well, to make a difference in the lives of our children. There may be some here today, Lord, that have never trusted you as their Lord and Savior. They haven't even gotten to first base. They haven't started to teach their children that Jesus loves them because they failed to yield to your love for them. Would you help them to begin today? What a tragedy it would be that there would be a Lee Harvey Oswald grow up in our home, in our church, because we didn't have the right priorities. May our goal and our priority and our desire be that our children walk in truth. And may we as parents, as dads and moms, may we walk in truth and set that kind of example for our children so that they know how to live and walk and serve you.